Good morning. Welcome to all of you as we gather today on this, the Lord's Day, celebrating again the wonderful blessings that our God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that spirit that we're going to talk about today, the spirit of grace and supplication, not only brings us into God's grace, but then supplies us with all that we need for our faith and life. We pray that the Spirit will be blessing us today abundantly. As we get ready to begin, I wanted to welcome Renee Williams, a new organist that's playing for us today. So we're thankful to God for the blessings that He's given her and then her willingness to use those gifts here to help us at Holy Emmanuel. So with that, let's stand as we join in singing our first hymn, reminding ourselves that Christ is indeed the cornerstone for everything that we have in faith and life, as we join in our first hymn. That glorious name of the true God that we call upon as we gather here today, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray. Holy and gracious God, I confess that I have sinned against you this day. Some of my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed, but some is known only to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask forgiveness. Deliver and restore me that I may rest in peace. And as we confess our sins, trusting in Christ, I'm privileged to be able to announce that by the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in Him, we are forgiven. We rest now in His peace and rise to serve Him. Amen. And we pray, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O come, let us worship Him. And you may be seated then as we join in our next song, as we trust in our hearts, that faith that we have in our hearts comes out in voices of praise and adoration as we join in this praise song called Amazing Love. I don't believe that we've sung this one here before, at least not since I've been here at Holy Emmanuel. So Renee and I are going to sing the first verse and the chorus once, just to let you know how it goes, and then we'll go back to the beginning and sing it together, okay?
Thank you.
my Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go. Son of God, given for me, my debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live.
Go back to the first verse.
And Lord, my Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go.
Son of God, given for me.
those words ringing in our heart and in our ears, we turn now to our Old Testament reading today, recorded for us in Zechariah chapter 12. It's the last couple of verses of this passage that we're going to be looking at for our meditation as we talk about the Spirit being the Spirit of grace and supplication coming to work in our lives. And Zechariah, inspired by that Spirit, said, "The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." This is the word of our Lord. Our epistle reading is recorded in Galatians chapter 3, and that spirit of grace and supplication is the one who, with that law of God, pricks our hearts to see the enormity and the immensity of our sin. And it's only as we realize how big our sins are and that we can't do anything to fix them, that's when we're ready to not only hear about Jesus, but then believe in him. And so Paul writes, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Hearing that word of God, we respond, "Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no more dominion over him. The life he lives to God. Alleluia, alleluia. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen." Shall we stand for the reading of the gospel? The gospel today is recorded in Luke chapter 9. We're told that once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated then as we join in our next hymn.
Thank you.
Spirit of God, you have worked in our lives in the past to draw us to faith in Jesus. Now continue that work, strengthening, protecting, and preserving us in the faith until we're gathered together with you in your eternal kingdom. Bless us by the words that you speak into our hearts and lives this day. In your name we pray. Amen. As we get ready to look at God's words today, like I said, we're going to be looking at that Old Testament, or at least a portion of that Old Testament reading that we had. Again, today you'll see that the sermon scripture references are printed again in your bulletin, so I invite you to follow along there. The first one that we have there is Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus once said these words, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning, whatever thoughts or feelings are going through your heart, sooner or later, those feelings and thoughts end up being reflected in your words that come out of your mouth. And I think we've all experienced this, right? When people are happy, a lot of times, what do you hear? You hear them humming or singing a tune. When a person wakes up in the morning and they're cheerful, usually they greet everybody with a rousing and bubbly, "Hey, how you doing?" And the rest of us who aren't such bubbly morning people, at least not before we've had our first cup of coffee, we get those feelings in our hearts, "Can't you be quiet?" And we say that, don't we? "Can't you be quiet in the morning?" Now, knowing that the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart, what do you think the words that come out of our mouths in prayer say about us? Let me repeat that. What do you think the words that come out of our mouth in prayer say about us? What do they tell about what's going on in our hearts? Well, it's that aspect that we'd kind of like to focus on as we turn now again to that Old Testament reading from Zechariah 12. We're going to unpack what that verse says then, first of all, and then think about what does that mean for us when it comes to our prayers. So Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." Now, at first glance, this passage might not make a lot of sense when it talks about a spirit of grace and supplication. But when we hear Zechariah talking about the one they've pierced, what happens? Immediately our minds, I think, go to Jesus, don't they? Because as we believe in Jesus, we've received that revelation of the New Testament, and we immediately think about what happened with Jesus as he died there on the cross. There, his hands and his feet were pierced with nails, and his side was pierced with a spear. And if that's what's kind of going through our mind as we hear these words, we got it absolutely right, because this prophecy, or these words from Zechariah, are indeed a prophecy concerning Jesus' death, which at this point was still yet to happen in the distant future. Now, recognizing that this prophecy concerns Jesus becomes the key for unlocking the meaning of what else this passage says. It says it talks about David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So who's that referred to? We might believe that it's talking about all of the people who come from David's line or lived in Jerusalem at the time of Zechariah or the time of Jesus. But notice how this verse qualifies that group. It refers to those who mourned the one they pierced. So who mourned? Who grieved for Jesus? It wasn't all of David's descendants, right? It wasn't all who lived in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' death either. who did grieve? It was those who nailed Jesus to the cross, recognizing the error of their ways and were ultimately led to put their faith in Jesus as the Savior. In fact, we get a good example of that very thing happening with the Jews whom Peter preached to on Pentecost. Remember that? Peter told the people before him in Acts chapter 2, he said, "Let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." After hearing those words, that they had crucified the Savior God had promised to send, we're told in verse 37 that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. It was like a knife just stabbing them right there. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were scared out of their wits. What was God going to do if they had murdered his son, their Savior? Well, Peter replied with those good words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's just what happened. These people were led by the Holy Spirit to put their faith in Jesus, the one whom they had pierced. They were baptized. They received the forgiveness that Jesus had won for them on the cross, and then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with them, whom Zechariah referred to as the Spirit of grace and supplication. You know, like those Jews long ago, we too look upon Jesus today as the one that we have pierced. How so? Well, we might not have been the ones who lived way back then yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," like the crowds did before Pontius Pilate. You and I might not have been one of those Roman soldiers that actually drove those nails through Jesus' hands and feet or stabbed him in the side with his spear. But don't our sins pierce Jesus too? When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" weren't our sins piercing Jesus' body and soul as he suffered the agony of hell in our place? Of course they were. Our sins were causing him the agony there. And we mourn today because of what Jesus had to endure for us. Our mourning over what Jesus had to suffer, it comes out in all of those Lent songs. You know, the ones I'm talking about, they're slow and sad, and we don't like singing them all that much, but we sing them because it reminds us of our sins piercing Jesus. Here's one we sing. "Oh, dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken that such sharp sentence should on thee be spoken? Of what great crime hast thou to make confession? What dark transgression? Whence come these sorrows? Whence this mortal anguish? It is my sins which thou, Lord, must languish. Yea, all the wrath, the woe, thou dost inherit. This I do merit." But you know, even as we mourn what Jesus had to suffer for us as the Savior, we also rejoice. Because although Jesus suffered greatly for us and died, he rose again in victory from the dead on Easter Sunday, which means as we trust in Jesus and live under that forgiveness that he bought for us, that Easter victory resurrection that he has becomes our own victory. It delivers us from our sins. And as we trust in Jesus, just like Zechariah told the people of old, we too are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, the Spirit of grace and supplication. Isn't that a great name for the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of grace and supplication. He is indeed the Spirit of grace, because the Holy Spirit's the one who draws us to faith in Jesus so that we can have and live in that grace of God, that love that God has, that he wants to give us, that we have done nothing to deserve. You see, as we hear God's word, as we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we receive that body and blood of Jesus given us in the bread and wine of communion, the Holy Spirit's working there, that spirit of grace, not just to start faith, but to keep that faith going and to draw us into God's faith or God's grace. And it's that grace in which you and I live right now through faith in Jesus. Paul wants us to be assured of that. And he writes in Romans chapter 5 these comforting words. Therefore, since we have been justified, you know, made right with God through faith, what do we have? We have peace with God. We don't have to be afraid of him anymore through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's the spirit of grace that we have and that we enjoy. But the Holy Spirit is also called the spirit of supplication. That's not a word we use much anymore, is it? Supplication. But you'll notice that in that word supplication, you kind of see the word supply. And that's a good way to remember what supplication is. Supplication is when we ask someone to supply us with something that we need. And that's, in fact, what we're doing when we pray. When we pray, quite often, we're asking God to supply us with things that we need, both for our physical life on one hand and our spiritual life on the other hand. Just like we do in the Lord's Prayer when we say, give us this day our daily bread, that's supplying our physical needs. Or we say and pray, lead us not into temptation. We're asking God to supply us with what we need when we face those spiritual temptations that the devil throws our way. But here's a question for you. Why would the Spirit be called the Spirit of supplication if we are the ones asking God for things in prayer? Well, quite simply, the Spirit is called the Spirit of supplication because when you pray as a believer in Jesus, do you know that you're not actually the only ones who are praying? You may not be aware of it, but every time you pray, the Holy Spirit as God is praying too, right along with you, as the scriptures reveal in Romans 8. It says, in the same way, the Spirit, notice capital S there, that's Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes, that's praying, for us with groans that words cannot express. How comforting that is to know that in the midst of our prayers, the Holy Spirit's praying with us and for us too. Think about what that means for you. Have you ever wanted to tell someone something, but you didn't know quite how to say it or what to say? When that happens, the lines of communication between us as humans kind of break down, and we don't really know what the other person is saying or trying to tell us. Thankfully, when we run into that problem in our prayers, you know those times when you want to say a prayer because you got these things going on in your life and you want to pray, but you don't really know what to say or how to say it? Well, when you face that, our lack of ability in expressing our thoughts or our feelings, that doesn't stop or hinder our prayers from reaching God as we trust in Jesus. Because even though we might not know what to say or how to say it in our prayers, given our human weakness, the Holy Spirit does know what to say. And like I said, he's praying for us. In fact, he's not just praying for us when we say a prayer. The Holy Spirit is praying for us 24/7, even when we're not praying. The Holy Spirit is constantly lifting us up, lifting our needs up before the Heavenly Father, which means nothing that we need for our faith or our Christian life ever gets left out. We might miss things that we should pray about in our prayers, but the Holy Spirit never misses those things that we need in His prayers for us. How comforting that is to have a prayer partner like the Holy Spirit. But that's not all that the Holy Spirit does for us, because that same Spirit that cries out for us in supplication before the Father, it's that Spirit which makes it possible for us to pray ourselves. Turning again to Romans chapter 8, we're told in verse 15, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba." It's kind of like daddy or father. You catch those last words? By the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. If the Holy Spirit leads us to believe in Jesus as the Savior who justifies us and makes things right between us again and God, it just makes sense that when we find ourselves in time of need, that same Spirit will lead us to call upon our Heavenly Father in prayer. Or to put it another way, in terms of the Ten Commandments, what you believe about God in your heart, that's First Commandment stuff, is reflected in what you say in prayer. That's the Second Commandment. And vice versa. What you say in prayer reveals what you believe in your heart. On that note, let me share a true story with you that happened in a place a number of years ago called Mount Vernon, Texas. There was a local bar there in that town named Drummond's, and it began construction on a building expansion to increase their business. Now, in response, a local church started a prayer campaign to block the progress of the bar expanding. Well, the work progressed right up to the grand opening. And on that day when this new expansion of the bar was supposed to open, lightning struck and burnt it to the ground. Well, you can imagine that after that happened, all of the church members were rather smug in their outlook, bragging about the power of prayer. Until the owner of the bar sued the church on the grounds that the church was responsible for the ultimate demise of his building. Well, in its reply to the court, the church vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's destruction. The judge read through the plaintiff's complaint and the defendant's reply, and at the opening of the hearing, the judge said these words. He said, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this case, but it appears from the paperwork that we now have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church that does not." Thought that was kind of interesting there. So now, hearing that and having looked at this passage from Zechariah about the spirit of grace and supplication, what do your prayers say about you? What do they say about what's in your heart? What do they say about the priorities in your life? Or about the state of your faith in Jesus? If you pray for help from God, but when help comes, you chalk it up to coincidence or good luck, what's that say about your faith in Jesus and the promise He's given you that the Father will hear and answer your prayers in accordance with His will? When you pray for your friends, but never pray for your enemies, as Jesus says to do in Matthew 5, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." What does that say about the state of love that you have in your heart for others? When you pray for physical blessings, like health and wealth and happiness, but seldom, if ever, pray for spiritual blessings, like a stronger faith or a life lived more in line with God's commands. What does that say about your priorities in life? And if you pray for yourself, but forget to pray for others who are in your family or your church or the world at large, what does that say about who you are most concerned for? Now, I suppose we could go on here, but it's plain to see what we say in our prayers shows that our hearts aren't always in the right place as they should be according to God's will, are they? Which, I suppose, highlights the importance of prayer and why Jesus commands us to pray. He commands us to pray not because prayer helps him as God. God doesn't need our prayers, but we do. You see, prayer helps us. It helps us assess the current state of our Christian faith and life. As such, our prayers also help us see the continuing need that we have of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication, who works to bring us into that grace of God so that we can be forgiven in Jesus for all of our failures and sin, and who also works to sanctify us so that our hearts might be cleansed with Jesus' forgiveness and the prayers that we say in the future might be a little bit more in line with God's will. Amen. And now may that spirit of grace and supplication that has been given to you as a wonderful gift of God be that which preserves and protects you in your faith in Jesus now and forevermore. Amen. Having heard these words as of God, as they touch our hearts again, whatever in our heart is moved to come out in our mouths, as we do in prayer, but also as we confess that faith that we have in our hearts. Let's do that now as we close our meditation with our next hymn. We praise you and acknowledge you, O God. receive now our offerings. Well, at this time, I'd like to have our youth come forward, as well as the chaperones, so Mary and Chris. Our youth are going to be leaving this Thursday, right, honey? For our church's national youth gathering held down in New Orleans, so I'm sure they're going to be sweating off a few pounds down there, but before they leave, we wanted to have a blessing and a prayer over them for their safekeeping and blessing. So you go to a National Youth Gathering this week, and I might remind you that you're going there not just for fun and vacation, although you are going to be doing some fun things, but really to gather with other youth like yourselves to celebrate that, you know, as young people, you're not the only ones who believe in Jesus. Isn't that nice to know? Because a lot of times, maybe at school, it may not seem like there's a whole lot of people believe, especially in the younger generations. But I pray that as you go there, you will rejoice in your brothers and sisters in Christ who have and hold that same faith in Jesus in their hearts like you do. And that as you go there to gather together with them and be nurtured by God's word and worship together, that the spirit of grace and supplication that we talked about will be working mightily in your hearts to lift you up, and that you will come back strengthened and with a new fire in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, and using the gifts that God has given you to bless not only your brothers and sisters here at Holy Emmanuel, but out through the world. Who knows how the Lord will use you to build his kingdom. But we pray that the Holy Spirit, as God who's brought you to faith, will indeed watch over you and protect you spiritually as well as physically as you go to spend this time in New Orleans at the National Youth Gathering. And Heavenly Father, look upon these people, the youth and chaperones as well, that your hand uplifts them, sustains them, and protects them, bring them safely home, and may they be nurtured in their faith in Jesus Christ as the one and only true God and Savior of our sins, who touches our hearts with the depth of his love so that we are moved to love him in return and show that love as we seek to love others in our life. Be with them, Lord, and bless them as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and preserve you on your trip. Amen. You can return to your seats, and I invite you to continue to remember the youth and our chaperones in your prayers this week. And as we pray for them, we also want to lift our voices in prayer for others. So shall we stand as we join in our prayers? Holy Spirit, today we are reminded of your gracious work in our lives, that you are the one who has touched our hearts. When we were baptized as God, you were reaching down into our lives, drawing us into your kingdom and bringing us that forgiveness that Jesus died to win for us. As you stir faith in our hearts and we live under that forgiveness, you work to keep us in that grace until we are steadfast in it in your eternal kingdom. Thank you for what you have done for us in the past and all that you continue to do. And what we believe about you in our hearts, may that come out in our lives. In the prayers that we speak, and then our prayers would be in line with your word and your will. Where we fail and fall short in our prayers, thank you for being the spirit of supplication that carries us through and makes sure that all of our needs are provided for. As we enjoy your grace, may we go forth boldly in our lives as your people to speak forth that name of Jesus to others who do not yet know of him or believe in him, so that your kingdom might continue to grow. As we pray for our work together, along with your church in the world, we also want to raise some special people to you, Lord. We remember the family of Kevin Hansen. Kevin's was one of the men who came to our car club here on Tuesday evenings, whose life recently passed away. And as we get ready to have a service at the funeral home, Lord, for Kevin, I pray that the words spoken there will bring comfort to those who grieve. But more than that, open the eyes of those who are there so that they know in the face of death, there is one who has overcome death, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord, and seeks to give that victory, not just to us gathered here today, but seeks to give that victory to all who live in the world. And so may the people of the Car Club who hear that gospel message be moved by that message to put their faith and trust in you, Jesus. We also want to pray for another member of the Car Club, Cindy Anderson, who's been having a very severe battle against cancer. If it would be your will, Lord, take that cancer away. But if not, may her heart be touched by the goodness of Jesus who gave his life to save hers. We also want to remember our brother in Christ, Vern Anderson. As Vern and Sally were down in Iowa this weekend, Vern ended up going to the hospital with some heart issues. And the doctors say that they have to install a pacemaker. I pray that you would not only protect and preserve Vern's life, but lift up Sally too, that she doesn't give way to worry or fear, and that you would bless the doctors as they seek to care for Vern. We also want to remember the many people in our nation who are seeking to recover from the many natural disasters that have spread over, especially in Texas. Be with them, Lord, and for those Christians in that area, may that provide an opportunity for them to share in invisible ways that love of Christ Jesus that he has for us, that we want to have for others. And these things we pray, Jesus, in your name, and now pray as you yourself have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And you may be seated. We go now with God's blessing upon us, given us in Christ, and the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. We close then with our final song.
Our hands. Lord, use our hands. Lord, lift our lives. They are yours. We are an offering. We are an offering.
Well, with that, can we give Renee a round of applause for being with us today? She did it. Does a great job. Thank you so much, Renee. As I'm back from vacation now, business as usual. We are having our adult Bible classes, and so we will have Bible class at 10:45 back in the fellowship hall. And good news is the air conditioner is working again in there. So one cool spot, and we will be continuing our look or our discussion about knowing God's will. We've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. We're focusing on the fifth commandment today, you shall not murder. Going to talk a little bit about what that means, but then especially how that applies in our life in some very serious areas, especially like what happens when the doctors come and say, do you want us to unplug your relative from the respirator that's keeping them going? How do we get guidance from God's word for situations like that and others in our life? So I invite you to come join us as the Spirit works in our hearts through his word. Thank you.